Take God's Word with me this morning and turn once again to Exodus chapter 3. We continue our study looking at the life of Moses, and truly a great man, but a great man because of his great God. And I think sometimes we look at characters in Scripture and we imagine them to be superhuman. We imagine them to be superheroes, as it were. But the truth is, the only thing that made them different than other people was the greatness of their God. Not the greatness of themselves, not any great talent or ability, not any other great attribute. The thing that made them so great was the God that they served, and their yieldedness to Him. I wonder this morning, how yielded are you to God? How surrendered to His will are you? We are living in a very uncertain day, aren't we? Uncertainty is all around us. And it used to be, I'd say probably a few months ago, we would say, oh, life is very uncertain. But after the last several months, we are convinced at how uncertain life is. Our employment is no longer certain. Speaking with one of our men who works with the university today, and speaking with him yesterday, he's saying of how there are constant adjustments by the university, constantly. And just when you think everything's settled down, and just when you think you can make some forward progress, things are changing, constantly changing. There's such uncertainty with our employment these days. Our education is no longer certain, is it? University students sent home, not certain of what the future holds. Children, not certain of what the future holds with their education and learning, and very uncertain. I think one thing that we have realized in the last few months that is extremely uncertain is our own health and well-being. We used to think to ourselves and imagine that everything is okay and our health is strong and fine and we are void of any difficulties and troubles. But I think if we've learned anything over the last few months, we've learned that our health is not certain. Sometimes we've heard in the last few months of many marriages falling to pieces, families being ripped apart. The cases of domestic abuse and violence have risen week by week. Marriages no longer seem to be certain in our land. But can I tell you this morning, in the midst of all this uncertainty, we serve a very certain God. In the midst of all that is unsure and uncertain, our God is unchanging. He is a present reality, by the way. The God that we serve is not a God of the past only. He's a God of today. In fact, some of the very first words that God shares with Moses when he meets with him here on this side of the mountain is, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Reminding Moses that the God of the past is the same today. The God of Abraham is our God. The God of Isaac and of Jacob is our God. And I want to encourage you this morning, in the midst of your uncertainty and your ever-changing world, God never changes. We sing the little song with our children sometimes, yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Do you believe that? God is not asleep. And I want to share with you a few points in our text today about the certainty of God. Now, the certainty of God's existence is not in question today. He's real. He's alive. And He's the same. But there are some certainties that you can lay hold of and you can hold tightly to in this uncertain age that will help you through. We find them in our text this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, in our text, as God meets with Moses. If you remember on Wednesday, we talked about how God met with Moses there on that desert location. And sometimes it's in the desert places of life, at our lowest points of time, that we meet with God and hear His voice the most clearest, the clearest. But I want you to look at the conversation found in our text. And the very first certainty that God gives to Moses, by the way, Moses' life had been very uncertain, and he thought that it was just about getting to a normal place after 40 years of working with sheep. He kind of imagined, I can imagine, he was thinking that he was always going to be walking around with these dirty sheep. And God shows up, and He gives Moses the first certainty. Look what He says. The Bible says in verse number 6, "Moreover, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people." I have surely, or I have certainly seen the affliction of my people. Here, let me give you a certainty today. God sees your circumstances. You may feel all alone, and you may feel as if nobody else on earth knows or cares about what you're going through today, but can I tell you with certainty that God sees exactly where you are today? He knows the affliction that you're going through in your mind, in your heart. Oh yes, He sees collectively what the world is going through at the moment, but He also sees very, very individually and personally what you are going through. Nobody but God could look into this tent this morning and understand each person's life and difficulties and circumstances. Only God could know the very depths of your heart and the deepest secrets that are hidden away at the back of your mind. Only God can see all of that. And God, with a great certainty and a great sense of assurance, He lets Moses know that I have seen what your people are going through. I wonder this morning, have you ever felt like God didn't have a clue what was going on in your life? You ever felt that way? Oh, you might know it in principle that God sees all things and knows all things, but have you ever felt that in spite of what we know to be true about God's omniscience and omnipresence, it doesn't feel like God knows what's happening? That's exactly where the people of Israel were. And they'd been there for 400 years. And the longer that time went on, and the longer that they were in this present circumstance, the more they felt that God did not see, did not hear, or did not care. And maybe you're thinking, tempted to think the same thing today. Maybe things have gone pear-shaped in your life. Maybe your life has been turned upside down and everything seems to have gone wrong. And you are tempted this morning to think that God does not see. In the previous chapter, chapter 2 of Exodus, in verse 23, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Can I tell you this morning with certainty? Nothing escapes His watchful eye. Nothing. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 29, the Savior gives us another understanding. He confirms this very thought. In Matthew 10 and verse 29, He says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. If two little birds can be sold for just a couple of pennies, and one of them were to fall to the ground in death," Jesus says, "Your Father sees it." He goes on in the next verse and says this, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Can you imagine that every hair on your head is numbered by God? God knows every time a little hair falls out. And He knows what number that hair is. For some of you, it's a little easier to count those hairs than others. But He knows. The point is that God knows, and He cares, and He sees. He sees when a bird falls from the sky, and he sees when one hair falls from the top of your head. So the next time you're tempted to think that God doesn't care and God doesn't see, remind yourself of these verses. God does care and God does see. And the very next verse in Matthew chapter 10 says this, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." And if God knows and He cares and He would have to allow a sparrow to fall, then surely if you are more valuable and of greater importance to God than a million sparrows, then certainly He knows what you're going through today. He knows the breaking of your heart. He knows the confusion in your mind. He knows how you don't want to doubt, but you are filled with doubt. He knows how you don't want to be afraid, but every time you put your head on your pillow at night, you are filled with fear and uncertainty. He knows, and He cares. The interesting thing is about our text, as Moses is spending his days on the backside of the wilderness, perhaps trying to forget about the reality of the affliction of his people in Egypt. Grieved, if you remember, it was his burden for his own people. It was his grief over his own people, the overwhelming sense of discouragement that his people were being oppressed. That's what caused him to rise up and fight against the Egyptians and fail in his own strength. And I'm sure as he traveled to Midian, he thought to himself, God, do you even care? I'm trying to do something, God. I'm trying to do something, but do you even care? And it comes the time, it finally comes to the point, the time when God is going to do something about that problem. You see, the question is not, does God see or does God hear? The question is not even, does God care? The question is it time? Is it time? There's a timing for everything. And in our feeble understanding, and in our limited view, in our limited perspective, we often imagine that it is time before it's actually time. My wife and I made the comment just the other day. We have found that really adults are nothing more than bigger forms of children. And I don't exempt myself from that. We're just a bunch of big children, aren't we? And you look at children and how impatient they can be, and how they want something right now. And if they can't get it right now, they have a little bit of a strop, and they pitch a little bit of a fit. And oh, we shake our heads and tisk tisk at the children, and oh, what a silly thing for children. And here we are, adults, have to get up and shave our faces in the morning, and we still pitch royal fits when we don't get what we want. Here we are a few years down the line, and our hair begins to fall out, and we like to imagine ourselves to be very sophisticated, and now we're much older and wiser, but yet we still throw a temper tantrum when we don't get the things that we want. God says there's a time for everything. The question isn't if God sees and if God hears and if God cares. The question is it time? And Moses had to learn something, and you and I have to learn something, that this is not about us. And the sooner you can realize that life is not about you, then the sooner you will understand, therefore, the timing of it all is not about you. And if you can realize and understand that life is not about you, even your life and even your circumstances is not about you, it's about our great God and His great plan. And if you can learn that, the sooner you learn that, then the more easier you'll begin to understand it's okay if things don't happen when I want them to happen and like I want them to happen, because it's not about me. Now, don't misunderstand. Just because it's not about you doesn't mean God isn't concerned about you, because the very first words that God uses when He speaks to Moses is the name of Moses. Moses, Moses. And although this is not about Moses, God still is going to use Moses. And although your life is not about you and all that's happening in the world today is not about you, it affects you and God wants to use you. Now, I love this because this chapter is primarily dealing with the call that God put upon the life of Moses. And can I tell you, not all of us are called to be Moseses, and not all of us are called to be pastors. Not all of us are called to be King Davids. and that kind of a person and that kind of a personality, but we all have a calling on our life nonetheless. Every one of us. And there's something to be learned about the calling of God upon our life. And God sees the circumstances that we are in today, your troubles and your circumstances. He sees them all, but He knows, and He wants you to know, it's not about you. You may be involved, but it's about your God. So we can say with certainty, God sees. And maybe you're tempted this morning to say this: well, why hasn't God done something? Let's have a little survey. I think it's okay to do this. Let's have a little survey. How many of you have ever thought to yourself, why isn't God doing something? Would you raise your hand? Yes, that's what I thought. God, why aren't you doing something? Now, I love what we find in this text. What we find in this text is that God is always doing something, whether you see it or not. And that God often chooses to do something through you. And we sit there thinking, God, why don't you deliver this people? And God is in heaven orchestrating a plan that He will deliver this people through Moses. Through His own people. It's always been the plan of God to use men. I don't know why. I'm not God. But it has always pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching that men would be saved. How shall they hear without what? A preacher. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. But I believe that every child of God has a calling upon their life in some way or another to serve our great God and to speak of His great wonders and glory. And now, it's amazing to me, Moses began this whole journey thinking he could deliver the nation of Israel, and now he's convinced that he's the last person that ought to deliver them. Sometimes that's where God has to bring us. Sometimes God has to bring us from being so confident that we're the right person for the job to bringing us to the place where we are convinced that we are not the right person for the job. And that's where we find Moses today. It's interesting. Sometimes the very evidence that God does see and God does hear and that God does care is found in the call on our life. Look at verse number 7. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them. And I'm sure at that time Moses put his hands together and said, good, finally, God's come down to deliver them. But what he didn't expect was verse number 10, come now, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh. Everybody in this world, look here for a moment, we all want God to come down and deliver us. But did it ever occur to you that God may come down to deliver us, but He may send you to do it? We all want God to come down and clean up this old mess. But did it ever occur to you that God may empower you, and He may call you, and He may send you to do what you so desperately want? And He reminds Moses, we mentioned it earlier, about Him being the God of his father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I've been reading a little bit from our dear friend F.B. Meyer. And he was one of the great pastors from Melbourne Hall. I say one because there have been a few. He wrote this: that voice, the voice that called Moses, still speaks to those whose hearts are hushed to hear. By written letter or printed page, by the beauty of a holy life, the spell of some precious memory, or the voice of some living teacher, the God of past generations still makes known His will to the anointed ear. Nor will our lives ever be what they might be until we realize that God has a plan for every hour in our life, and that He waits to reveal that plan to the loving and obedient heart, making it known to us by one of the 10,000 ministries that lie around us. Insensibly to ourselves, we contract the habit of thinking of Him as the God of the dead. That's an interesting thought. Insensibly to ourselves, we contract the habit of thinking of God as the God of the dead, who spoke to the fathers in oracle and prophet, whereas the I Am is God of the living, passing through our crowded thoroughfares today, brooding over our desert spaces today, seeking hearts which are still enough from their own plannings and activities to listen today. God still speaks today. And He's still looking today to use somebody. The question is, are you quiet enough to listen and to hear? Or are you too busy to hear the voice of God? There's our first certainty today. God hears, God sees, and He intends to do something. Now, the second certainty found in our text. I love this because after God tells Moses He's going to do something and He intends to use Moses to do it, Moses says, whoa, hold on a moment. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? By the way, that's exactly the mentality that every man of God must have if he's going to be used of God. You cannot be used of God as long as you think yourself to be God's gift to mankind. I heard recently about the story of when the great famous prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he passed away, he died relatively young in life, in his 50s. The search began to find a pastor who on earth would fill the shoes of the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having to take up that responsibility? Oh, there are a great many men who queued up and thought that they were able. A great many men that said, well, I think that's probably, I'm probably the best one and best candidate, best one in line. But do you know who it was that was chosen? It was one of Mr. Spurgeon's closest relatives who, when his brother died, left the country. Went to hide himself away amongst a little tiny congregation of people. And he thought to himself, I need to get out of here so somebody who's big enough and important enough and great enough can take over the task. The interesting thing was that Mr. Spurgeon had written a letter to this loved one telling him that when he died, he wanted him to take over. That's why he ran and hid the letter. But the people of the Metropolitan Tabernacle were so in tune with God that they knew that this man was the man. And when they went and physically drug him back to London to be the next pastor, he produced the letter and showed them the letter that Spurgeon had written to him. And they wept tears of great joy that their heart had been so in tune with the heart of their pastor. You see, it's the one who doesn't think that they're capable. It's the one who doesn't think that they're able. It's the one who doesn't think that they have any abilities or talents. That's the one that God is able to use, because it's not great abilities that God blesses and uses, but it's great availability. And so when God chose Moses argued, and we are given the second certainty, found in verse number 12. Moses said, who am I? I cannot do this. I can't go stand before Moses. I can't lead 2 million people out of bondage. I can't. Who am I? And God answers his question with a promise. Certainly, I will be with thee. Here's the next certainty in life. The first certainty is that God sees all that you're going through. The second certainty is God promises He will be with you. He will be with you. One of the most precious promises of God's Word, one of the most precious certainties of life, is the certainty of God's presence. And shame on us for not living in that certainty. Shame on us for living such lonely lives and fearful lives and lives of doubting, wondering if God has forsaken us, when He's told us by His own mouth that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The promise of God's presence removes every excuse as to why we cannot go. It's interesting. Moses tried to argue with God by saying, who am I? And God took away that argument by saying, no, it's not about who you are, it's about who I am. And the next time you doubt God's calling on your life, and the next time you doubt His leading in your life, and most of the time you're doubting because of you, and you're doubting because of your insecurities, and you're doubting because of your uncertainties and your feelings, the next time you begin to doubt like that, be reminded not of who you are, but of who He is. And if you would only think about our God, and the certainty of His presence, then you and I have no excuse as to why we cannot go. Forget about who you are and start thinking about who He is. He is the God of Abraham. Do you remember what it was said of Abraham? Abraham was the very friend of God. And if God would be friends with Abraham, then is it too much to think that God might want to be friends with us? He's the God of Enoch. And if you remember, Enoch walked with God. And if Enoch could walk with God, then is it too much for us to imagine that we also could walk with God? Is He not the same? And oh, how Enoch, and oh, how Noah walked with God, and how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Is it too much to think that we could also find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Not at all. Not at all. And as you think about the men and the women that God has used through the pages of Scripture and the pages of history, remind yourself that that God is the same today, and He sees our problems today, and He wants to use some of us today, and in going, He will be with us. It's a promise. Enough with your excuses this morning. Enough with the talk about your inabilities this morning. Enough with your self-depreciation. Enough. Who is God? That's the real question that we face this morning. Who is God? Not who you aren't and how you can't, but who is He? And is there anything that He cannot do? I love the verse found in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Would you look this way? If you have been saved by the grace of God and the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ, then God is for you. God is for you. If you know what it is to have your sins forgiven and washed away, and you know what it is to have the burden lifted, then God is for you, not against you. If you've ever read God's Word and know that He's spoken to you, and you've ever been in a meeting and you know, you felt the hairs stand up on your arms like a little mouse running up and down your neck, and you knew that God was speaking to you, then God is for you, not against you. And if God, the One who spoke, and the world was created, if that God be for you, who can be against you? Isaiah chapter 41 is a verse that has brought comfort to many a discouraged soul. Isaiah 41 and verse number 10 says this, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And again in Isaiah 43 in verse number 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Let me give you another promise. God is with you. Certainly, God is with you. I love what Jesus told His disciples. He had been crucified on the cross. He had died for our sins. Was buried and had risen on the third day. And all people, a lot of people had their doubts. But all those doubts were removed when they met the Savior face to face. And there the risen Savior stood before them. And He left them saying this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, listen carefully, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What a promise. God surely sees your troubles and your affliction. God certainly will go with you. He will be with you. And one last certainty, and then we'll close this morning. I want you to look at verse number 19. One last certainty. God speaking to Moses, "And I am sure." Now that's an amazing statement. We often say that, don't we? "No, I'm sure you're going to be okay. I'm sure everything's going to be all right. I'm sure." Have you ever said that? I've said it many times. But when God says, "I am sure," then you can be sure that what's about to follow is going to happen. And there's one more certainty that we find in our text. The first certainty is that God sees your trouble. The second certainty is that God will be with you when you go to serve Him. And the third certainty is found there in verse number 19. God says, "I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go." Now, I love God's Word, and I love our great God, because God never candy coats the truth. God never tries to use smooth talk to persuade you and convince you to do something that you otherwise wouldn't do. God never holds back the truth from you. And so another certainty that God tells Moses is this: "I'm sure of something else, that the king of Egypt is not going to let these people go." Here's another certainty. I am certain that the God of this world, the prince and the power of the air, Satan himself, will not let you serve God easily. I am sure of it. And I'm sure of it because God tells us. And every time you determine you're going to get up and follow God, every time you determine in the depths of your soul that "I will not let anything stop me, here am I, Lord, send me," every time you determine full steam ahead, off with the weights and off with all the distractions, I'm going. Every time you determine to do that, be sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. Be sure. I love this because if you remember, the Exodus is a picture of salvation. It's the great single greatest picture of salvation in the Old Testament, referred to over and over and over again. And the escape, the exodus, the moving from death unto life, the leaving the bondage of slavery, the bondage of sin, it's a picture of a spiritual bondage. The leaving the bondage of sin begins by the shed blood of a lamb, the Passover. And after the blood of the lamb is shed, that creates now the opportunity for us to leave. Leave the old man. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, all things are become new. And so we're able to leave Egypt and enter into the promised land because of the shed blood of a lamb. But you can be certain, Satan never lets a soul go easily. And the king of Egypt did not let the Israelites go easily. And God warned Moses. God told Moses what he was going to do, and God told Moses what he had called him to do, and God also told Moses, "But I want to tell you something, you're going to have opposition. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go." No, not by a mighty hand. Meaning this, he's going to oppress you with a strong hand. When you determine you're going to get up and follow God, when you determine you're going to live for the Lord Jesus and do what you know God's called you to do, you can know with certainty that the strong arm of hell will come against you. But. No. Not but. And. Verse 20. "And I will stretch out my hand." Let me encourage you. God is kind enough to tell you that the enemy is going to, with a strong hand, he refuses to let you go. But he also tells you, "Don't you worry, because my hand is stronger. My arm is stronger." Yes, you will be opposed, and yes, all of hell may seem to be against you, But don't you worry, because the arm of God is much greater and much stronger than Satan is and all of his hordes, all of his armies. The Bible says very clearly, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you might feel as if the whole world's against you. And you might feel as if every opposition has come against you on earth, in hell. And you might feel as if there's no hope. But if just one of God's arm is lifted to defend you, you'll be okay. And God tells him, I'll stretch out my hand. And I'll smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I would do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Now, look here for a moment. Most people stop at verse number 19. And they say, I'm going to face opposition. I'll stay right here in Egypt. Oh, he's not going to let me go. No problem. I won't fight too much. Don't want to make any waves. Don't want to cause any problems. You know, it's an impossible... We're fighting an impossible war and battle anyways. You know, look at how many of them. Look at how many Egyptians there are. And look at us. We're nobodies. We're nothings. We never went to Oxford University. We've got nothing to say. Well, who are we? God reminds, no. It's not about you. I'm going with you and my hand is greater. I love it. D.L. Moody was a very uneducated man. You may have heard of him before. He was uneducated and as a young man looked very unlikely to ever succeed at anything in life. He applied for church membership. You've heard the story before. He applied this church membership in New England in America. And upon his application, the elders sat down and the deacons sat down and they said, we have never in our entire lives seen somebody more unlikely to do any good for society than this man. So they refused him church membership. Can you imagine? He applied again. And they said, although he appears to be one who's unlikely to ever do anything useful to humanity, let alone for the service of God, we see no other reason why he couldn't be a member. So reluctantly, they accepted him into church membership. You know the story. He went on, moved out to Chicago, ended up being quite a successful businessman. I got a burden for children. And he said, look, I want to help in the Sunday school. I don't want to teach, but I want to help with the children. And I said, well, if you want to help, then you have to get your own children. Get your own class. So he went out into the slums of Chicago, gathered together some dirty little children. And then he organized speakers to come in, teachers to come in. Well, he wasn't going to do that himself. Until one day, the speaker and the preacher didn't show up. So he had to do it himself. Found out God, he had a calling on his life. God used him not just to teach little children, but to come to this country to preach the word and all over America and to bring with him a mighty movement of God. In fact, when he came to this country, nobody would have him in their church. He was non-sectarian. He was non-denominational. And therefore, the Baptists weren't so sure about him, and the Methodists weren't so sure about him, and this denomination, the Church of England, weren't so sure about him. And so, it was F.B. Meyer, great minister of Melbourne Hall, that first had him. He came to Oxford, and they wouldn't have him, because he was so uneducated. He spoke like a very uneducated man. Didn't speak poshly. Didn't speak like he had an egg in his mouth. Is very, very uneducated. This brash American. He went to Cambridge, another center of education. And they laughed at him the first few days that he got up to preach in his crusade. But by the end of the week, their laughter turned to tears. And a great many were converted. It's not about you and your inabilities. It's about your great God and His great ability and His promise to be with you. Yes, you will be opposed. And yes, you will have opposition. You'll be stopped. The enemy will try to stop you. But God is greater. And I love what verse 21 says, and I will give this people favor. There's a promise of favor when you obey the calling of God. There's a promise of favor on your life when you obey the promise of God, and you shall not go empty. What a promise. Three certainties this morning. God sees your troubles. God will go with you if you only obey Him. Here's your third certainty. There will be opposition. there will be opposition. But He's with you. He's with you. I don't know what God is calling you to do or to be. We get so preoccupied with what to do, don't we? Let's get the being right first, and then the doing will be okay. He first calls us to be with Him. And then He sends us forth to preach. That's the way it was with the disciples. He first calls us to be with Him in the prayer closet alone on the mountain of God. And then He sends us out to do whatever it is He's called us to do. And you never know your calling until you find yourself alone with God at the mountain of God. And then you'll know. I wonder this morning what He's calling you to do. Perhaps in your struggles, God is going to use you. Perhaps as you look around you and see difficulty all around, perhaps God desires to use you. Are you ready? Are you ready? I hope so.